This is somewhat off the cuff, but I think it's a very realistic sermon. We are at a place sometimes where that you have to ask yourself some serious questions. You have cancer in your body. You come to the front of the church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not because someone has asked you to come to pray. You feel the leading of God to pray. You call on the elders of the church, and God gives you a witness that day. You stand on the promises of His Word. By His stripes we are healed, and in your heart you feel God has healed you. You have that testimony. You have that witness. You start through the process. You go through the surgery. You take the treatments. The cancer is gone. 6 months later, you go back. The cancer is still gone. 18 months into it, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says the cancer is back with fury. But now you've already told everybody you're healed. What do? You pray about a job. God miraculously provides the job that you need. You've stood on the promises of God. You've given faithfully to the Lord. You've stood and claimed His Word. The righteous shall not be forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You get the job. 6 months into it, the factory closes. The business goes out. But you told everyone it was God's provision for you. What do? You pray about who you're to marry. You covenant together. You make your vows together. You come before an altar, before a preacher. You take vows before God. This is the love of your life. You live happy. You're in unity. About 10 years in, suddenly you get the news your spouse is cheating on you. They decide somebody's better for them than you. And they leave you, but you told everyone it was God's will. What do? Really, the reason why Habakkuk is such a hard book to deal with, Habakkuk is somewhat like suggestion cards at a restaurant. Nobody ever suggests anything. They just complain. Can I give you a word of advice? Never take a survey. Churches that take survey have lost their mind. Nobody will ever tell you anything good. They'll just tell you everything bad. They really don't want to build up. They want to tear down because it's the nature of man, especially if man is being controlled by the God of this world. The devil doesn't build anything. He can't create anything. All he can do is destroy what God's created. And we get to the book of Habakkuk, instead of it being a book that is filled with praise, it's not like the Psalms that are so often filled with praise. Oh no, it is nothing but complaints, because Habakkuk is looking around at a book. It's a book that is filled with woe, 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 because he's saying, "Woe, God, stop! Have you forgotten me? Remember me, Lord? I'm the one that took kids to church when they were growing up, and I taught them what was right and taught them what to do. And now they're hooked on drums and they don't care about you. They're not coming to church. What's wrong, God?" But this is why we know the Word of God is the Word of God, not the Word of man, because if it was the Word of man, all we would ever record is our good things. But here we see the prophet at a low. When you get to chapter 3, we read that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet from Shiganoth. A prayer. You know, I love to pray, but I really don't like when people listen to me pray. There's some things I say to God that I'd rather you not hear. There's some things that it's personal when you get to prayer. It's just between you and God. And you'd really not anybody else hear it. I mean, we're not talking about a prayer over an offering that you can kind of eliminate the things that you really have in the back of your mind. This is a prayer from the heart. This is a prayer. I believe that really it was in private, just between him and God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, wanting us to know that he sees man in every aspect of our life, even if it's the greatest of prophets, you go through times where that you have doubt. And really, when you get that he is a prophet from Shigionoth, that's an important word in that first verse, because the word Shigionoth means doubtful. How can we have so much faith and so much doubt at the same time? How can we be like that one that says to Christ, I believe, help mine unbelief? How can we believe him for so much and then battle in such a difficult way? How does that happen to us in life? How do we get to those places where that we feel like, Lord, I know this is what you want, and I know that I'm doing what's right, but Lord, I'm standing on your promises here and nothing's happening and there's no evidence of it. And he starts this prayer by saying, Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. Doubt. He said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. He said, God, what you need is a good revival. He didn't say, give me a revival. He wants God to revive himself. God doesn't have to revive himself. He hasn't gone anywhere. He never gets weak. He never has down days. He never has to call in for an Excedrin because he has a headache. God is perfect, all-powerful, can do anything. He said, God, revive thy works in the midst of the years. Make known. Lord, show yourself. We've heard it, we've heard it, we've heard it, but now, Lord, we want to see it. I need this doubt overcome. I need something tangible. I need something I can touch. Something that I know that's real. Lord, I need it and I need it now. And he said, make yourself known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Teman means nothing or nowhere. Literally, it means the south. And it was a word that was referred to the fact that to the south was all desert. There wasn't anything in it. There was nothing there. And what he's saying is, God came from nowhere. It's like the old preacher that used to say, God came from nowhere because there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from where there was nowhere to come, he stood where there was nowhere to stand. And reaching out where there was nothing, he caught something where there was nothing. Took the anvil of his word and struck it against the omnipotence of his power. Caught the sparks thereof and flung them into the universe. Called them the stars and named every one of them. And nobody said anything. Because nobody was there to say anything. He's eternal. Where there was nothing, there was still God. When there was nothing in your life, there was still God. He said, you need to think about this thing because his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. The earth's not full of his praise today. There's still praise in heaven, but the earth is not filled with his praise today. Oh no, there's more shouting over the things of the world than there is the things of God. God's now been put on the back burner. You know, this is the Sunday after Easter. Everyone forgot that he's still God the Sunday after Easter. Well, most folks forgot it by Wednesday night. But he's still God. We're not full of praise. Oh, every now and then we'll get something special and we'll praise God for it. And if God tickles our ear just right and the sun's shining outside and the weather's good and the temperature's right, we might get a grunt or a groan out of somebody to say amen. But the earth is not filled with his praise. You can't turn on your local television station and hear CNN and say, glory to God, the Lord made the heavens and earth. You can't go to ABC and say, praise God, the lame walk and the blind see. You'll never go to NBC and hear them broadcasting, thank God a soul was saved yesterday. No, the earth is not filled with praise at all. It's filled with the praise of man, not the praise of God. Man saying, look at what I've done. The earth no longer is filled with his praise. He's saying, Lord, there was a time like that. We'd like that to come again. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. That's a symbol of authority. horns coming out of his hands. Power. Now here he is saying, Lord, all of these masses of people, they adore you, they worship you, they praise you. You're responsible for creation. You're responsible for the earth. You're responsible for all of this. Lord, the brightness of your light, the glory of God, all of it. Then he makes the strangest statement, declaring what used to be his goodness and good things. And he said, and there was the hiding of his power. That's it. That's the text. The hiding of his power. Do you know that God is just as good when he gives you the witness that you're healed as he is when he hides his power that the x-rays say you're not? Why does God do that to us? The same reason that this prophet's from the place that he's from. Sheila, you know, that's a familiar word. That's the same place that David wrote the seventh psalm. You go and read it, and you'll find out David wrote the seventh psalm because he said, Lord, there's something terribly wrong here. You see, what's happened, Lord, is I've been anointed king, and Saul's been rejected, but this man's trying to kill me. And he gets to the place of doubt. He knows God did it. He knows what he experienced when the Lord did it. But now suddenly there's no evidence of it. And there's no evidence to prove that I'm king. So what's going on? What's God up to? When I can't see him. When I can't touch him. When I can't feel him. What's God up to? When he hides his power. What's he trying to do? Do you know what's wrong with the church world today? Here's what's wrong with the church world. We have misrepresented the gospel. And we have misrepresented God and his character and personalities. Let me explain what I'm saying. You know, we take all of the gospel, all of church anymore. It is no longer what I can do for God. It's what can God give me? What can God do for me? I'll go to God when I need healing. I'll go to God when I need help. I'll go to God when I need all these other things. But, you know, after all, preacher, the Bible says all of these things about God. It describes Jehovah in so many wonderful ways. The Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our healer. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is our banner. Look, Jehovah Nissi. All of these things, that's true. But see, what that deals with is us, what we get from God. And believe me, we get way more from God than He'll ever get from us. Don't misunderstand me, but I want to make this perfectly clear. God expects something out of us. The same God that is our healer, the same God that is our provider, the same God that is our banner, the same God that is our peace, He is also Adonai, which means Lord. The same God that says, yes, I'm your healer, yes, I'm your provider, yes, I'm the one that gives you everything you need, yes, I'm the provider of love, yes, I'm the provider of peace. He says, I'm also Lord. That means you have to have possession of Him and you have to have submission to Him. Before He'll be your healer, He must first be your Lord. Before He'll give you peace, He must first be your Lord. Before He provides for you, you have to recognize He is Lord. Before it ever gets to where I need it, He's still Lord. Before it ever comes my way, He's still Lord. He is doing it in His own time, in His own way, and by the hiding of His power, He's still God. I was going back the other day looking at some of the old commercials. I guess what provoked it was all the things in the news this week about one of the products. It's in the billions they're selling now. They want the FDA to step in and approve the product and take care of it and all of that. And I thought about years ago when there wasn't any FDA to take care of anything. I come across the product Hadacol. Anybody remember Hadacol? It's hilarious. It's hilarious to read the advertisement here. Hadacol. If you wanted hair to grow, use Hadacol. If you had athlete's foot, use Hadacol. If you had a cold sore, use Hadacol. If you had a stomach ache, You just had a cold. Now, come on. You've got to be kidding me. You're going to put something in your stomach that causes hair to grow? What it was, they found the key to man. We want one-stop shop. We want it all in one dose. We want everything at once. We want it all, God. And we want it now. And we want it simple. We want everything. And don't expect anything from me. So what's happened with gospel preachers is we have become... while we were moving some of the office thing, someone had gotten a caricature for me. You know the difference between a portrait and a caricature? A caricature is... they'll take something that is obvious that probably you don't like about yourself. And it's out of proportion. They enhance that. They make it, they magnify it and take the other good qualities and lessen it. So they take that one thing and they, for example, if you have big teeth, they'll make your teeth look like lima beans. You got ears, your ears get bigger. That's the way it is. But the portrait is the real you. What's happened in the pulpits in America? We are no longer painting a true portrait of God. We're just telling people about all the good stuff. But to get the good stuff, he says, you're going to have to submit to the fact and let me be Lord of your life. We love the thought that we can look at demons and cast them out and rebuke them. But the Lord says this, submit yourself unto me. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from it. First comes the submission before you ever win the victory in your life. The devil is still present by faith. You're saying, God, I give you my all because I need all of your help, all of your power to overcome this. And really what he's saying here is, Lord, this isn't a level playing ground. It's gotten out of proportion. The wicked, they're doing great. The wicked, they have the money. They have everything they need. The wicked seem like they're prospering, but the people of God seem like they're slaves in Egypt. They're out of proportion. Do I have your attention this morning? Life's uncertain. When David wrote this psalm, there's a period of time from where he's a young man until he's 30 years old, from the time he was anointed until the time the crown was placed on his head. There were a lot of dark days, but he was still king. God hid his power until the right time. And that's really where that we're at today. You know, we look at these verses and we understand what God's saying through all of the verses. But the thing of it is, you've got to remember, if you submit yourself to God and He's your Lord and you see Him as a true portrait in your life, what He promised will always come to pass. But the promises of God have a prerequisite. See, you can't really step into the realm of faith to claim those promises if you don't see Him as your Lord. You know, I read something. I don't know why it never caught my attention until even again this morning as I was reading it. I got to reading about Peter. And you remember when God gave Peter the vision that he was to take the gospel to the Gentiles? And you remember after he had that vision, this is recorded twice in the book of Acts. The 10th and 11th chapters both have it recorded. After he comes out of that vision, the sheet comes down, the unclean is in the, they're all in the sheet. After he comes out of that vision and he's conversing with God, he says, "Not so, Lord." You remember reading that? "Not so, Lord." That's a wrong phrase. You can either say, "not so," or you can say, "Lord." But if you put "Lord" on it, that changes all of the "not so." You can have one or the other. You see what I'm saying? You can't say, "You're Lord of all," but that's not so. "Lord, you know all things, but you don't know this." Then He doesn't know all things. You can't say, "Well, Lord, you gave me this, but that's not so. There's something else going on here. No, you have to accept Him either as Lord or not. And when you're accepting as Lord, it's so. Everything that He says is so. The problem wasn't with the Lord. That's where we get in a mess. We want to blame God because we're trying to put God in our hourglass, in our image, trying to get Him to somehow go hand in hand with us in our desires. And we're trying to tell Him what we need and when we need it, how we need it. And that's what happened here. There is that hiding of His power. You get the witness, and then suddenly you get the challenge. And God says, hey, time means nothing to me. What is time to an eternal God? 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. It's time to God. See, He has always been, He is, and He always will be. And here's the thing that I'm trying to push toward this morning, if you'll hear me. There are things that we can't see right now. But just because we can't see it doesn't mean that God is not in it. Maybe I can put it like this. David. You know, we talk about David, King David. Do you realize that the temple of God, and what, by the way, I got to add this in. If I hear one more smart aleck person out there say, well, I don't know why churches build great buildings, that's not biblical. They ought to read about the temple. God's house was the nicest house in the city. The reason they don't want church built is because they don't plan on going to one anyway. I personally think this place ought to be nicer than my own place. God's house should be of the great... We're serving the God of the universe. This is built in worship to Him and praise to Him, not for us to be seen. It's not the building, but we're saying, Lord... You know, it would be wrong of us to have the means to do that and not do our best. It is a question in our heart, are we doing our best for God? And I think when it comes to God's house, it ought to be the best. And David said, I've got the vision. I've got the plans for the temple. But have you ever thought, where did the wealth come from? He plundered the world. And he took the wealth of the world to build the house of God. He had every plan of building that. Then God revealed to him, David, all you're going to do is collect it. You're not going to get to build it. Your son Solomon will get to build it. And then he suddenly makes this strange statement. He says, my son Solomon is too young and tender to build such a magnificent house for the Lord. Do you know what he was saying? I don't see it in Solomon. Lord, now, I know you're right, but I don't see it in Solomon. He's kind of like me right now looking at this generation coming on, and I'm thinking, Lord, if you call them to build a church, they won't build a church. They'll build a hall full of beanbags and lava lamps. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They are so out of touch with you, Lord. David is saying, Lord, wait a minute. I have fought battles. I have gone through great things to see that I understand that I don't get to build it. But Lord, Solomon, he's young. He's tender. Oh, he has wisdom, but he's tender. He's got soft hands. He hasn't worked a day in his life, Lord. You don't know what you're doing. That's our problem. When a preacher rises to some type of recognition, everybody wants him as a pastor. I was in a church recently. I made comment to the pastor. I said, man, what a music minister. Where did you get him from? And he looked over and he said, a bar. I said, pardon? He said, a bar. He said, I stood outside on the corner when he finished playing night after night, and I invited him to church on Sunday. For years I invited him. And he said, the Lord saved him. And he said, everybody else was going out, getting people already in church, paying them more money to come along. He said, here come a guy that had such a rough life. All he knew was that Jesus saved him. I didn't have a piano player. Here's a guy who could play the piano. Said, the Lord changed him. And said, God has put him hand in hand. You know what he was saying? God was hiding his power. Somebody said, Lord, the world can't see that in them. But you know what? Sometimes God doesn't pull them out of a pulpit to another pulpit. Sometimes He pulls them out of a prison and changes them to preach in the pulpit. Sometimes He takes them out of a bar and raises them up to have the strength to fight the enemy when everybody else would run. He plundered the world to build the house of God. We're going to build a church. Quit trying to build it on other churches. Plunder the world. They're out there by the thousands around us. Not in anybody's church. Not believing the gospel. Not doing what's right. And the Lord said, He's the one. So David started to... I've often wondered. Can I use my imagination? I've often wondered if time and time again, David didn't call Solomon aside and say, now listen, here's the plans. It's all done. It's straight from heaven. Here's what you need to do. Here's the vision. But I'm not going to do it. But I want to take you through the treasury and show you some things. He'd pass by and say, you see those diamonds right there? Do you know where I got those diamonds? I plucked them out of the eyes of an idol. When I overthrew those heathens, I went right in and chiseled out the diamonds. Do you see that gold scepter? I took that out of the hands of a heathen king after that I killed him. Do you see that golden crown? It's set on a harlot's head. I don't think you're hearing me today. He said, look. Look at that. Do you see those pearls and that gold? I lost 32 men that day in that battle. 32 people died to give you that gold to build this with. He would go through each thing and each item and say, here's what we did at this battle. Here's why we fought this battle. Here's what we did here. All of this just didn't happen, Solomon. I had to plunder the world to bring these in. And now it's yours and God will use you. I hope today that the younger generation will hear us. We have done our best to plunder the world. We have visited the jails and the hospitals, gone in the highways and byways and compelled them to come in. But we're not going to be around here forever. God's going to call us home one day. All we can do is tell you about the battles we fought and the victories that God's won. But then it's up to you. God's saying, you've got to build something. You plunder the world. You do something with it. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. The hiding of His power. He shows you, but you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. Look right here. He's still God while you're waiting. He's just as much God today in my life as when I drove a 1978 Pinto and had to duct tape the window to keep it in. And we lived in a little tiny place. You had to go outside to change your mind. It was so small. But He's still God today just as much as He was God back then. Glory to God. I wish you'd help me preach this. Some of you today, the world saw nothing in you.
They could not see, even though you are raised in church, they could not see you as a leader. They could not see it happen. They could not see what was taking place. But God said, I'm still God. We had a healing service here a few weeks ago. People were miraculously, instantly, they were healed by the power of God. Others, they got the witness, they were healed, and the healing is just now taking effect. And God is moving on them and giving them healing. I'm saying this, it doesn't matter how dark it is. Don't you doubt God. God can do anything. It doesn't matter if you see it now or not. You will see it come to pass, even when it's hidden before your eyes and you don't have the answer for it. He's still God. Hiding of His power. It is for His timing, because it is all His glory. The hiding of His power. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Never doubt. Never doubt. Never doubt. Say, oh, if it's the Lord's will, some things we know is God's will. Never doubt. Never doubt it. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not happening. He is hiding His power for His glory. Joseph was in the prison with a dream. But before he ever got to see his dream come to pass, he interpreted three other dreams for men. Sometimes you've got to interpret other people's dream and be a part of other people's dream before your dream will ever come to pass. Your time will come. Your day will come. There'll be a time when God will remove the darkness and light it all up so you can see it clearly. But don't doubt God now. Don't you doubt Him. The hiding of His power. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're lost, everything's hidden to you. Everything spiritual is hidden to you if you're lost. But even if you're saved today, one of the hardest things to get saved people to do is to declare, I'm not going to let pride stop me. And I'm not going to let what others think about me stop me. I am going to trust God and say, Lord, the devil's trying to make me doubt. But I'm not going to do it. Some of you are in positions right now where he's doing everything he can to make you doubt. Don't listen to him. When you come and say, Lord, I submit myself to you and I declare that you are the Lord of my life, that means I have to accept your timing on it. Because your timing will be for your greatest glory and my greatest good. But I submit myself to it. It's just hidden from me. It doesn't mean that it's not real. Can I tell you something? It is real. What he said is true.